good to be here tonight. Good to have you here with us. And I hope that you have begun the week properly in meeting with the saints. And that as we continue to meet here, that we have opportunity to continue to hear the word proclaimed. And in such a way so that it is remaining interesting, so that it is good for edification, and that it is varied enough so that we don't lose interest. And so this evening I want to bring to our attention some lessons from some little things. We learn lessons from many different sources, and often folks overlook the small things and want to look to things of great importance, expecting to find great answers. All too often when we're trying to solve a problem, now I know I had this situation, don't know if you did, but mathematics was not my forte. And the problem was there and the solution was so obvious that I was looking for something difficult. Something that I would have to use up a lot of paper and burn up an eraser. And couldn't find the answer, and the teacher would point it out and go like, oh, there it is, it's little. It's a simple thing. In overlooking the small things, often the answers that we seek are also overlooked. And we want to look at some small things this evening and see what lessons we can glean from them. For our text this evening, let us go to Proverbs chapter 30, verses 24 through 28. And we're going to look at four little things that God has provided that give us some valuable lessons. We want to look at each of these things and see those things which they do by nature or as God created them that can help us in our service to God, help us understand how we ought to react in this life. As we read our text, we see in Proverbs 30, beginning in verse 24, there be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The answer of people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet they go forth all of them by bands. And the spider taketh hold with her hands and is in kings' palaces. In my notes, I have these a little out of order, and that's okay. We're going to cover all of them. I want to look first at the conies. Have you ever wondered what these things are? I've read this a number of times, and I decided one day to look them up, and I was surprised. One commentator actually said it's a type of bird. Well, I didn't find that too strange, because I've seen birds that make their home in the rocks. But I looked it up to see what it was. They're actually also called rock badgers. They're also called hyrax, and they look something like a small groundhog. Now, we have groundhogs around here. The groundhogs that we have around here are sometimes rather large. I don't want to come face to face with one of them in the dark. But these conies, these rock badgers, are small. But notice what the word tells us here, that they look for refuge, or they make their houses in the rocks. In Proverbs 30:26, it says, the conies are but feeble folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks. You ever wonder why that is? There's security there. There's safety there. They have these places which they can scamper back to when there's danger around. They know their areas within the rocks, and they can go and hide. They can secure themselves within those rocks. In Psalms 104, verse 18, we also see about these little furry creatures. It says, the hills, or the high hills, are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies. It's interesting as we look out upon the habitat that God has created and all the animals and where they live, and the explanation of scientists how that those rocks got to be in the shape that they're in and the formation that they're in because of erosion over millions of years. Well, I doubt that to be the case, because in the creation account of the Bible, in 6 days God created everything. Everything had to have a place to go, didn't it? It had to have a place to live. And He created this habitat for them. He created these rocks. He had these situations for them. He created the high hills for the wild goats. And they go there. They go there for refuge. The same with the rocks and the conies. Now, when danger comes, what do? We scatter and run into the rocks, right? No. Let us go to the Word of God. Let us see what the Bible tells us should be our defense. Let us turn to Psalm chapter 24. I'm sorry, chapter 94 and verse 22. We sang several songs this evening about Christ and the rock upon which we stand and those sort of things. And this is the idea that I wanted to convey in that, so that we'd be thinking about how we, to whom we look for refuge. Psalm 94:22 says, "But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge." That which is a rock is that which is solid, that which is firm. We know that as we're talking about buildings and structures and that sort of thing, that we want things to be on the proper foundation. Relative to that, let us turn to Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 through 18. We'll see that the situation occurred in which our Lord asked them a question. There seemed to be several different theories as to who Jesus Christ was. There were many people who tried to claim, no, he's not the Messiah that was called upon from the prophets. He was not the Messiah that was prophesied about. And so Jesus asked them in Matthew 16, beginning in verse 15, "But whom say ye that I am?" He had previously said, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And so he should direct, and he did direct that question to them, "But whom say ye that I am?" They had been with him. They had seen the miracles that he had done. They had been eyewitnesses of him raising people from the dead and that sort of thing. In verse 16, we find Simon Peter's answer, being the person who would be quick to speak up. Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Then notice what he says in verse 18. "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." There have been many people that have beat this particular passage up, thinking that it's saying a number of different things. There are some that will say, well, you know, when Jesus said that upon this rock I will build my church, they were talking about Peter. Not so. He was talking about the proclamation that Peter made, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the rock, the foundation. And we know that there is no other foundation. If we want to go further, we can see in Acts chapter 4, verses 10 and 12, that Christ is that only foundation, and upon that solid rock we must build. We see here that it was said to the people of Israel, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." You see, a notable miracle had been done. Then he said, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." We must stand upon that rock. And we must stand upon that rock based upon the authority given him from heaven. Jesus said, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. And then told his disciples what to do, to go and to teach and to baptize and to teach. And so from the conies, what lesson do we learn? We learn that we are safe in the rock, in Christ. Now let's move on to the ants. In Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 25, as we read earlier in our text, "The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer." This tells us that we must make preparation. They just don't just sit back and wait to see what happens. Now you think, if you step on an ant hill, that all of a sudden it kind of explodes and there's ants everywhere, that you have disturbed them. No, they were busy. They were busy under the soil where you could not see them, carrying about their activities. yet they prepare their meat in the summer. They don't wait until the time is past or until about the time that it's almost too late. People today operate unlike the ants. They wait until such time as it starts to rain and then worry about fixing the roof that leaks. They wait until such time that the freezing weather comes and say, we better wrap the pipes. They wait until the trumpet sounds. Say, I better make preparation. Well, friend, there won't be enough time. These small things, these ants, there are people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. You can take one ant and you can crush it between your fingers if you so desire. But look at Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. It tells us some things about the ant, some things that we ought to glean from it. It tells us there, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. You see what the ant does? It goes about and it makes preparation. It's interesting to me, you can find one ant and you can take a cookie and you can sprinkle it there right in front of that ant. It will pick up a piece of it and it will go away. We'll come back in a little bit of time and you'll see a whole string of ants back and forth carrying little pieces of that cookie. It's not like the cartoons when you see the ants carrying away a whole body. No, it's broken down a little bit at a time. They can get it into their home. They make the preparation. They are gathering. And notice what it tells us there. They have no guide. They have no overseer. They have no ruler. It's not the big ant standing up there and goes, hey guys, go get that food. They know what to do. They make the preparation. Now I want you to turn to Amos chapter 4 and verse 12. God has provided all of these things wherein we might see the examples and use them. But then he even on top of that had to send his prophets to talk to his people Israel. And he has sent people to receive his word and record it so we might have it, so that we might make preparations. In Amos chapter 4 and verse 12, he said, therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. How much of a warning do you need? The Bible tells us today that the Lord is coming. We don't know when he's going to come, but it tells us he's coming. And rest assured, he is coming, and we are to make preparation. In Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 20, we see yet another prophet talking to God's people, telling them of what has happened. These people did not make preparation. They were told, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Israel said, yeah, okay. And they didn't prepare. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 20, we see that they are told the harvest is past. The summer's ended, and we are not saved. In other words, we didn't make preparation. There's three types of people in this world. And no matter who you are, what your background is, where you came from, you're one of those three types of people. They're the types of people that make things happen. These are the ones that go out and they see opportunities. They see a lost soul and they go out and they talk to them. Or they see a job that needs to be done and somehow apply themselves to that job. And it benefits them and they use it to benefit others. There are also the types of people that let things happen. Those are the ones that you see on the street corner with their hand out. If somebody stops and gives them a dollar, that means they have a dollar. They let things happen. Those are the ones that are expecting some sort of handout. Or those are the ones who are expecting someone else to make preparations for them. And then there's a third group. Those are the ones who, when the events happen that have been promised, that have been prophesied, say, what happened? There will be people, when the trumpet sounds, that will say, what's that noise? Oh no, I've got to get ready. They will not be the people who make things happen, who make preparation. They will also not be the people who let things happen. They'll be the people who say, what happened? So how do we remain prepared? First off, we must prepare ourselves by doing what the will of God is, that none should be lost. We should make preparations so that we have laid hold of the promise of salvation, but we must continue in that. You know, the ant, when it gets that one cookie and it gets back, or that piece of cookie, and it gets back to its mound, goes inside, it doesn't sit back, click on the TV and run the channels. No, I don't like the golf channel. I'm going to watch the soap opera. He goes out and he gets another piece of cookie. You ever seen squirrels? Now, we've got a whole yard full of squirrels, and it's interesting to me. And I've watched these little fellas, and they will invariably take their little acorns, and they'll run around, and they will put them in my flower bed. And I know they don't get, when the winter time comes, and there's no more acorns on the ground, or things are not falling, and there's not a lot of food and everything, they don't go dig those acorns up. You know why? They forget. I know that because they keep coming up in my flower bed. But they're making preparation. They've got their stuff stored in their nest, but they are so ingrained to making preparations that they make preparations all the time. Not like people. Give me just a little. Give me just enough to get by. I'm going to sit down. I'm going to enjoy it until I go, wait. I don't have any food, or I don't have any money, or I don't have this. When it comes to our souls, we cannot afford to do this. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 16, we are told how do we remain prepared after we have initially begun to make preparation. Those people were told, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." You see, the enemy is not just going to attack you once and run away. He's going to continue to attack. "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Look at verse 16. "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." We must make preparation. Thirdly, we need to learn a lesson from the locust. A lot of people think they know what locust is or are. They really don't know what a locust looks like. They think, when they talk about locusts, they think they're talking about these little green grasshoppers we have around here. That's not what a locust is. And when they understand locusts, they can understand the lesson that the locusts give us. The lesson that we must learn from the locust is strength in unity. Now, I know we've all seen the movie The Ten Commandments. We've all seen documentaries on the locusts and how that they will come. And people think that it's just in numbers. In Proverbs chapter 30, verse 27, part of our text, "The locusts have no king, yet they go forth, all of them by bands." It's not just the sheer numbers. They all have the same purpose. Let me ask you a question. Let's say we had a swarm of locusts to decide that they were going to descend upon Mooresville, North Carolina. And only one out of every 200 of those locusts was going to eat the crops in your garden or your trees and that sort of thing. Would they be successful? No, the ones who don't eat wouldn't live, would they? It's not just sheer numbers. They all have the same purpose. When the locusts descended upon a group of people and their farms and their produce and whatever else was growing, they stripped it right down to nothing. So they were united. They all wanted to get everything they could to eat. It's part of the process. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, we'll have to see that we too must remain united according to the Word of God, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There are many people today who misunderstand unity. There's a phrase that went around a few years ago, unity in diversity. Well, I'm kind of like the old farmer. If you ain't for me, if you ain't for me, you're against me. You can't have it both ways. And that's the same way it is when it comes to God. When we are serving God, we have to collectively, united, serve God together, that we might be strong. How long are we to remain united with Christ? Well, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. verses 11 through 14. We're going to see that which was written to the church in Ephesus and some of the things that were provided for them for the purpose of bringing them to perfection. It says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. This was during the babyhood of the church. This is when the word was being delivered. Notice in verse 12 what it was for. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. How long? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. That means whole or complete. We are to remain united until that time, until the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? There's a reason that we want to stay united, that we want to stay together, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We cannot afford to be deceived when it comes to our spiritual well-being and our soul. There was a man one time that had three sons, and he called his sons together and said, I want each one of you to go out and give me two sticks. And they said, well, I guess we're going to get a whipping. They went out and they got the sticks and they brought them back, brought them to the dad, and the dad, he took one stick from each boy and he broke each stick separately across his knee. And then he said, now give me your other sticks. And he took the other sticks and he put them together. And he took them and tried to break them across his knee. And because they were together, because they were united, he could not break them. The lesson that he was teaching them is that there is strength in unity. The lesson that we should learn from the locust is there is strength in unity. And in Christ, we are to be united. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, we see that we are to be standing fast in one spirit. And we are to be with one mind striving together. It tells us this because this is what God desires. We're to teach the same thing. We're to practice the same thing. Therefore, we are to be united. They were told then, only let your conversation or manner of life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, and with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Listen, if we stay united together in Christ, we can look forward to that home in heaven. That's the lesson we can learn from the locusts. Finally, from our text, we find that despicable creature, the spider. They're everywhere. In Proverbs 30:28, we read, the spider taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces. Spiders are absolutely everywhere. I heard some people talking about snakes today. I am not afraid of snakes if I can see them ahead of time. Now, I'm sure if I woke up in the bed and felt something wiggling up my leg, I'm sure that I'd scream like a woman. No offense. However, if I can see the creature, I can determine whether or not he's an adversary. And I can lop off his head, or I can sling him out in the woods, or whatever the case may be. But not so with a spider. You can have one on you and not realize it. And that to me is deplorable. They're everywhere, and they are no respecter of persons. They'll be in the king's house, the king's palace. They'll be in your house. They'll be under your house. And they are everywhere. But what is it from the spider that we need to learn? Hard work and persistence. Now, you know, if you've ever seen a spider work, they seem to be oblivious to whatever's going on around them. They make their little webs, and sometimes it's real pretty designs, and you wake up in the morning and you see this from a triangle on your porch. You see this intricate web work. They've worked all night. What do? Same thing I do. You get a broom. You tear it down. You go out there at lunch and you see the spider again up there weaving a web. Hard work and persistence. That's something that a lot of Christians lack. We want to do it once, and that's good enough. Once had an opportunity to teach a Bible class and said, okay, you can talk to the class to see what they want to teach or what they want to go over. And I said, okay, let's go over such and such and this and that. And a woman responded and said, hey, we've already done that. Just because you've done it once doesn't mean you don't need to go over it. But the spiders teach us the lesson of hard work and persistence. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, we see the same thing taught to us in words, so that we might know that we must continue to strive to serve God, to continue to do the things that He would have us do. And the Apostle Paul, writing to the Galatians brethren, said, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. We will reap, but we must persist. We must continue. We must not be weary in well-doing. There are many other passages that teach us this particular lesson that comes from the spider, this hard work and persistence. In James chapter 1, verse 25, we see, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty does well. Now, I know some of you are looking at your Bible. Some of you are already shaking your head. That's not what it says. It says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. What is the promise? If you are looking into the perfect law of liberty, you continue therein, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Persistence, hard work. The Hebrews letter, we find the writer of Hebrews, as directed by the Holy Spirit, trying to make these people understand that they need to be patient, that they need to be persistent, that they need to continue to work. He told them in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 and 36, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. We too often fall guilty of wanting the results before we put forth the work. Our Lord and Savior understood these premises. He understood the things that the Bible teaches. And in John chapter 8 and verse 31, He told us how that we could be His disciples, how that people would know that we are His disciples. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in My word, then ye are My disciples indeed. To continue is to persist, is to remain in. What are our lessons, our takeaways this evening? Is that we need to find refuge in the rock. Now the Coneys find it in the rocks. We are to find it in the rock, the Christ. Secondly, we must make preparation. We must spend our time here on this earth making preparation. Oftentimes people wonder about the purpose of life. The purpose of our life on this earth is to make preparation to spend eternity with God, or to make preparation to receive the reward which we have desired. And that's the one that we will strive for. Then we need to remember that we need to stay together, be united, and be united based upon what the Word teaches us and what it has provided for us. And then while we understand this, put forth the effort, work hard, be persistent. You go to somebody and that person says, I want to sit down and talk to you about the Bible. What a great and wonderful opportunity. By the way, I don't get those invitations that often. But when it happens, take advantage of it. Make sure that you keep the door open, but you've got to be persistent. more often than not, you're going to say something that person's not going to like. You're going to say something that they differ with. And then you're going to have to be persistent. That's what the hard work is. And while we're at it, we have to work on ourselves. We have to do what is in the Word and then help others to understand that Word. Let's take these lessons from these little things. Let's apply it to our lives. And let's serve God more faithfully. Part of serving God more faithfully is doing the things that He would have us to do. And there is an opportunity for us to let others know what they must do in order to be children of God. The Bible teaches us in James chapter 1, verse 22, that one must hear the Word of God. We're told there, but be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. We must believe, because Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to believe, to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We then are to repent of our sins. Luke 13:3-5, our Lord said, I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And then we are to also confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Matthew 10:32-33, again Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And we must be baptized. This is part of preparing ourselves to spend eternity with God. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when these people realized that they crucified the Son of God and they'd put their souls in jeopardy, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then we are to remain faithful unto death. The Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, penned these words as they were given to him by the Spirit relative to Paul as he was approaching the end of his life. He said, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Notice what he says there in verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do you love his appearing? You will if you're his child, or the child of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Perhaps you've done these things. You've heard, believed, repented, confessed, and have been baptized, but for whatever reason, you're not ready, because you've allowed sin in your life. God has provided for us in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 instruction that tells us as erring Christians what we are to do. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven. You know, it's time to either connect with the blood of Jesus Christ through obedience and baptism, or reestablish that relationship through repentance and prayer. What is your need tonight? If you need to respond, won't you come as together we stand and sing the invitation song.